So let's turn to today's reading, which is from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. I'm reading from the ESV, and I'll include the two subtitles. Greeting, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving and prayer. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God, and in anticipation of the reality of what we've read, may the people of God join together and say, Amen.
Thanks to Rod for reading God's word to us this morning, and to everyone else who's had a part in our worship so far. Really good to be able to join together as a people of God this morning. My name is Michael, I'm pastor here, and we begin this new series in Philippians. Let's begin. I'm really looking forward to teaching through this book. I have to say, confess my personal interest in it. I love it. It's short. It's almost like my favorite book, except it doesn't have pictures. So it's a short book. It's full of really memorable statements. It's like the kind of things you would see on merch, you know. It's like stuff that you could put on a wristband, stuff you could put in a t-shirt. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do not be anxious about anything. But all these kinds of phrases come from the book of Philippians. If you haven't read the Bible much before, it's a brilliant book to get into, to kind of get your head around a letter from beginning to end and understand what does it mean to be a Christian? How does it make a difference? Whatever stage of journey you are at, you can get a handle on the book of Philippians, and we're going to be in this book for the next 4 or 5 weeks. There are 4 chapters. You can be reading it regularly, become familiar with the phrases and the words that are in the book. And so I'm excited for us to begin this series this morning. I know I'm going to lose some street cred for saying this, but I think it was Garth Brooks who sang the song about thanking God for unanswered prayer. I did go to a Garth Brooks concert once. It wasn't that impressive, but he thanks God, and if you follow the story of the song, apparently he bumps into an ex-girlfriend at an American football game. He's with his wife, and he's obviously not impressed with his ex-girlfriend, and he breathes a huge sigh of relief that he didn't end up married to her, even though that's what he can remember praying for many years ago. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayer. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. He's like, I dodged a bullet there. I managed to avoid that person, did not end up married to them, and I thank God that he didn't say yes to something that I eagerly desired at the time. And maybe the Apostle Paul could sing along, because we're told that on one of his missionary journeys, he wanted to go to a place called Bithynia, Acts 16. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow him, didn't allow him and his missionary partners to go to Bithynia. It was following this blockade. I don't know how the Spirit of Jesus stopped him, I'm not sure what happened, we're not told, but he was stopped from going to the place that he'd set out. And he goes on to Troas, and he heard the call in Troas to go to Macedonia and to the city of Philippi. You can see it there on the map. You can see the direction. He was intending to go to Bithynia, but he was prevented. And it was in Philippi that he meets this woman called Lydia. And she was converted to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And as a result of Paul's missionary activity in Philippi, he was put in prison and he was jailed. And it was in prison that his chains fell off. It was in prison that the jailer came to faith. And if you'd asked Paul when he was in Philippi, how did you get here? He'd say, well, I didn't set out for here. God didn't answer my prayers. I wasn't planning to be here. I wasn't intending to be here. His life hadn't turned out how he had imagined. There'd been a significant roadblock that had stopped him getting to where he wanted to go. Philippi was not on his must-see bucket list. If you want to find out more, go ahead and read Acts 16 at some point this week. You see this journey to Philippi, the reception Paul received. And what we're looking at now is a letter that Paul writes 10 or 15 years later back to this church that he planted in Europe, this first church that he planted in Europe that came into existence as a result of his ministry. And it's clear that even though being in Philippi was not part of Paul's plan, it was part of God's plan for Paul. There's a guy called Barry Cooper who's written a course called Discipleship Explored. And in that course, he says this: sometimes what I want is the very worst thing that God could give me. It takes real humility to say that, doesn't it? Sometimes what I want is the very worst thing that God could give me. And like Garth Brooks, he says, you know, one of God's greatest gifts is unanswered prayer. We can debate the fact whether unanswered prayer is actually a thing, because no is an answer. You ask God for something and he says no, he answers your prayer. Maybe like me, you learned that the traffic light system for God's answers to our prayers. Sometimes he gives you the green light and says go, gives it straight away. Sometimes he says wait, Amber. And sometimes it's a red light. It's no, this is not good. And we do the same with our children. So if your kids are like, can I have sweets right now? You're like, well, maybe after dinner. It's not no, never. I will never give you sweets, ever, ever, ever. It's like, this is not the appropriate time. There will be a time when that is appropriate. Sometimes it's like straight away, yep, can I go to bed? Yes, go now. Can I drink the water from this puddle? No, never. It's dirty, it's filthy, it will never be good for you. If you find yourself in a situation beyond your control this morning, if your life has taken you on a track that you didn't anticipate, or as yet you've received a persistent no to your request, I want you to hear the message of the book of Philippians. Allow God to speak to you in your off-course life that you find yourself in. Consider the possibility that what God has planned for you is much greater than anything you could have planned or purposed for your own life. No matter how disappointing it is not to get your own way. We are used to being passed from department to department, from person to person. Can I put you on hold while I transfer you to the accounts department? Can I pass you to my secretary who will sort out the booking? Can I send you on to the outpatient department to deal with this issue? We get moved from pillar to post because people have segments to deal with in our lives. And actually, that's not my thing. That's not my area of expertise. I'm going to pass you on to someone else who deals with that. And the incredibly good news that we discover in the book of Philippians this morning is the scope of God's responsibility for our lives. You can see it in the text. The scope of God's responsibility, the scope of God's activity. Look at verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work, and you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Do you see the scope? The people that Paul hadn't planned to be with now end up in his prayers. His life had gone off course. And God did something that wasn't even on his radar. And yet eventually the very thing that Paul was unable to pray without mentioning was this group of people. He was unable to pray without giving thanks to God for the Philippians. He couldn't pray unless he mentioned their names. There was an outpouring of gratitude for these people that he never planned to be among. They make it into every prayer because these people had been a surprising blessing in Paul's life. They joined him from day one in missionary activity, and they'd stuck with him right the way through. They hadn't given up on him. They're in all his prayers because they've been in all his days. He hasn't been able to disconnect himself from them. Even though it's 10 or 12 or 13 years on, they're still in his life. Your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, the scope of the Philippians' partnership with Paul provides a good way in for Paul to talk to the Philippians about the scope of God's activity in their lives. In some ways, their faithfulness to him is a picture of God's faithfulness to them. God's own commitment to the Philippian church. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. There aren't deliberate quotes in the book of Philippians from the Old Testament, but if you were to look at this verse and think about another passage in the Old Testament, I wonder where you might go. When it talks about days and good work, who was it that made everything from nothing? Who was it that created on the first day and said that it was good? When he made the waters and the living things, and when he made the heavens and the earth and the expanse, and who was it that brought creation into existence? Let there be light, and there was light. And the repeated phrase, if you look at the story of creation in Genesis 1, and God saw that it was good, and God saw that it was good. And it's vitally important for us to hear this morning, especially in our times of pain, especially when life has gone off course, what God is doing with his hands and his activity in your life. The only kind of work that God does is good work. There is nothing half-hearted or shoddy about the work of God. None of it will feel quality control. Every single aspect of your life that God lays his hands on will ultimately turn out for your good. Nothing is substandard, neglected, or shoddy. Allow this truth to pull you forward with purpose through the difficult days when you don't understand what is going on. I appreciate that I'm saying this today while the church next door lies in ruins. The physical building of next door lies in ruins. How is it possible to say God is working for good in that? It's chaos. It's devastating, especially for the people who repeatedly have worshipped there for generations. I saw Izzy in tears. Is it insensitive or cold or callous to say God is working for your good in this? Well, there's probably an insensitive way to say it. Probably wouldn't be the first thing that I said to Izzy on Sunday evening. And as I look around this church, I see faces of people who are experiencing and have experienced really hard times, and I think, how can I possibly say this is for your good? And yet, God's word says that in all things we know, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. It doesn't say we see. We see that in all things. We look at things and say, this is awful. I have absolutely no confidence in my eyes that this is working for good. But my faith, by the gift of faith, I have to believe that God is doing something good. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus, God is working for your good. And Paul says, he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. And the London Baptist Confession puts it this way: as the providence of God does in general reach to all creatures, so after a more special manner, it takes care of his church and disposes of all things to the good thereof. For the church of Jesus Christ, we get to say, not just God is in control. The people of God don't just get to confess God is in control. We get to say, God is in control for our good. He's working things out for your benefit long term. He's in control for the good of his people. He has a special interest in his church. But where do you most struggle to believe that God is working for your good this morning? Where in this moment is it most inappropriate for you to hear those words? How does it irk you or irritate you to read in Scripture, yet God is working for my good, when you look at the circumstances that you find yourself in? The other important thing to note is, in terms of the Genesis account, Paul, again, without quoting the Genesis narrative or the creation account, he refreshes the Philippian church with the salvation story and the creation story by saying, who started it? Who brought it about in the first place? Who or what is the origin of Christian faith? It's been said that the only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. So, How did you get into this, Philippians? How did you become a Christian? How did you become converted from not having faith in Jesus Christ to having faith in Jesus Christ? And Paul says, he began a work in you. This has nothing to do with you. You didn't attract God's attention with your good behavior or your appearances or your kindness. You didn't get the attention of God by your activity. You didn't climb up a ladder high enough spiritually in order for God to take notice of you. Ephesians says you were dead in your transgressions and sins, and God made you alive. And I love the story that C.S. Lewis tells about how he came to faith. He was an ardent atheist, and he tells this story of conversion in this way. You must picture me alone in Magdalen, in my room in Magdalen College, night after night, feeling, whenever my mind lifted, even for a second, from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God, and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. C.S. Lewis didn't go looking for God. God came looking for him. And it's always been the way. Genesis 3, they're hiding in the garden. Adam and Eve are hiding because they've sinned. And God comes and says, where are you? From beginning to end, salvation belongs to the Lord. He started the work. He wasn't attracted to you by your goodness, so he won't be put off by your badness ever. He knows what he's letting himself in for. couple of years ago, we were at a barbecue at Carmoney Church, having a community barbecue. And our boys were getting hot dogs, and I was a bit surprised. One of them was putting a lot of brown sauce on the hot dogs, and I thought, my goodness, I don't think they've ever done that before. I don't remember putting brown sauce on the hot dog. I was finding it like, wow, this is quite fascinating. I wonder how this is going to go. And he took one bite out of it and nearly vomited and like set the hot dog down, maybe passed it to me or threw it in the bin and was like, give me a drink. And I'm like, why on earth did you put that amount of brown sauce on the hot dog? He said, I thought it was Nutella. I'm like, I don't think I would have been any better, right? He didn't realize what he was letting himself in for. I want to say to you this morning, God is never, ever surprised or shocked by the depth and dirtiness and filthiness of your sin. What kind of God would he be if he could discover fresh information about you? He wouldn't be much of a God if he was like, oh, really? That's the kind of person you are? I'll just take a step back. God began a good work in you, and he will see it through to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. He knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly what you're like, and he knows what you're going to taste like. What kind of God would he be if he could unearth something about you and think, well, that changes everything completely, I'm out? Because on my best day, I'm a child of God. And on my worst day, I'm a child of God. The scope of God's activity is from beginning to end. If you're confused about the way ahead this morning, if you are uncertain, if life is not advancing in the direction you had planned or opened yourself up to, then why don't you contemplate, even just for a moment, the possibility that God has not abandoned you? If you are in Christ, you can know for sure that he is working for your good. Confess with Barry Cooper that sometimes what I want is the very worst thing God could give me. Just briefly, I want us to see not only the scope of God's activity, but also the security of God's ability to sustain us. If you've ever had to deliver a speech or compete in a cup final or sit an exam or attend an interview, you'll know that there can be a degree of nervousness about how you'll do on the day. You maybe heard about the guy who went for the interview and he was asked how he would perform under pressure, and he said, I think you only know the first few lines. Paul writes to the Philippian believers that their outcome is secure. It doesn't depend on their ability to perform. It's all about Jesus' performance for them, not their performance. Verse 11 says, he's praying that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. He's praying that they would know rightness. Righteousness means being right before God, not having any wrong and always doing right. Theologians speak of a righteousness that Christians possess, calling it an alien righteousness. Alien righteousness. This is different to self-righteousness. We know what a self-righteous person is like. They think, I'm right in myself. And it makes you arrogant or smug or superior. You look down your nose at someone else when you're self-righteous, and it's not nice. And theologians talk about Christians possessing an alien righteousness, an out-of-this-world righteousness, a righteousness that comes to us through a relationship with Jesus Christ that is not in ourselves, that we possess through relationship with him. What does that do? It gives us no fear in death, no guilt in life. This is the power of Christ in me. It's an out of this world righteousness. We get declared right before God, the judge, because of Jesus. And so if salvation is the root of righteousness, then sanctification, growing more like Jesus, is the fruit of righteousness. It's that we live up to our identity. And that's what Paul wants for the Philippians. Not that they will look for something more than Jesus so that they can grow to be like, you know, beyond him. But they don't need more than Jesus. They need more of him, more of his character and likeness in their lives. He wants to see their behavior match their identity. You're a child of God. Live in a way that honors the name of the family that you're a part of. Later on in the book of Philippians, he tells them that their citizenship is in heaven. And he does this for a really significant reason, because Philippi was a good place to live. If you were a Roman citizen in Philippi, it was a good place to live, because Philippi was a Roman colony. It was like a little bit of Rome, only it wasn't in Rome. The taxes were lower there. They were excused certain demands like military service, and they enjoyed extra protection because military personnel were stationed there from Rome. It was a Roman outpost. It was little Rome. And Paul wants the Christians living here not to boast in the protection or the security that they enjoy as a result of being in Philippi. He wants them to see that their citizenship is not ultimately in Philippi, but in heaven. And their lives are to reveal the character of God. The work of the Holy Spirit in them is not to reveal, this is what it's like to be a Roman citizen, even though I'm far from Rome. The work of the Holy Spirit was to help them see, this is what heaven's like. They didn't need to be nervous about Judgment Day. They didn't need to be anxious about how they would perform under pressure. The test was already complete. Jesus passed with flying colors for them. And so their judgment day had been moved from their future to the past. On the cross, Jesus took their sins and their sorrows and made them his very own. And so they had no fear in death and no guilt in life. Jesus had dealt with it. If they were in him, then they were safe. They had security because of God's ability to save. And so he prays for them that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through knowing Jesus Christ. If salvation is the root, then sanctification is the fruit, becoming more like Jesus. Live in a way that other people would say, hey, why would you do that? I saw someone this week who had been wronged horrendously. I witnessed them with my own eyes, put their arms around the person who had mistreated them. I saw the person who had been wronged enter the room, and I thought to myself, oh no, this person's in that room. How's this going to go? And they just put their arms out and threw their arms around them. And it's really easy to sing and worship the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives, but it's not that easy to live it out, to act upon it. And it's really easy to sing grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above, heaven's peace and perfect justice kiss the guilty world in love. I saw this person who was innocent and had been wronged throw their arms around a guilty party. And it was unbelievable. It was a picture of heaven. And we have a responsibility to live out the fruit of righteousness. Salvation is the root of righteousness, and it comes from Jesus Christ. Sanctification, growing more like Jesus, is the fruit of righteousness. And God, by his Holy Spirit, is at work in us to complete the work he started. He hasn't got into this project and thought, too difficult. He wants to make us more like Jesus. He wants this church to represent heaven, to be an outpost of heaven here in Green Island Baptist Church. Steve Lawson says, from beginning to end, salvation is entirely a divine work of grace. If God has caused you to be born again, you can be assured that he will complete this work until the day of Christ Jesus. As a believer in Christ, you're as certain of heaven as though you have already been there 10,000 years. God finishes what he starts. Eternal God, our Father, we thank you that you've taken us by the hand and that your grip upon us is much, much stronger than our grip upon you. We thank you that because you are eternal, you did not have a beginning. And because you are eternal, you will not have an end. We thank you that the love that you love us with is eternal. That from before time began, before the foundation of the world, you set your love upon us. Creator God, you began a good work in us. And you will see it through to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord God, to have confidence in your ability to look after us and to care for us. We thank you for the scope of your activity in our lives and for the security that comes from knowing Jesus, who will never let us go. For it's in his mighty name that we pray. Amen.